open our hearts to the living Lord as we prepare our minds for worship. Time. What a blessing to be led into worship with that beautiful bell music. We're so thankful for our Elon Bronze group that's here to lead us in worship today. We're thankful that you're here as well, and we greet you and welcome you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. If you're a visitor with us today, we encourage you to please fill out a visitor card and place that in the offering plate today. A couple of reminders. We do thank those who contributed to our Advent devotional that we put together this year. Those just came out in the email. Those just came out in the email last night. There's also some hard copies in the foyer as you leave today. You'll see those over on the table. You might want to pick up one of those for your family. You can use it as an individual devotional or as a family devotional. We titled it From the Other Pew. It's just a chance to hear of the scriptures of Advent from a different point of view from those others in the church, and we're thankful for those who took the time to write those and contribute to putting that together this year. Also want to let you know that there's, as you see in our bulletin, during the hymn of praise, there's a time for you to bring forward your toys for the toy eating gathering. If you've not already placed those here at the altar at the front, you can do that at that time. This is again to support our prison ministry. It's a wonderful opportunity every year. So if you brought a gift and have not placed those here at the front, you can do that during the hymn of praise. And then finally, we want to remind you that we do have today at 1 o'clock the visitation for Hosea Lyric's funeral services, the service to follow here in the sanctuary at 2 o'clock. So we're asking if you're able-bodied and you'd like to help, we're gonna be moving all of the toys into Janice's office immediately after the service. We'll also have to move the handbell tables and handbells into the back here and return the pulpit and chancel furniture. So if you're able to stick around just for a few moments after worship today to help make that possible, we would greatly appreciate it. Today, we are observing a service of Thanksgiving. As we celebrated Thanksgiving nationally on Thursday, today is an opportunity for us to come together as a church body and again to give thanks to the Lord. So I invite you to fill your mind this morning and to fill your heart with those things for which you are so gratefully thankful for as we continue to worship with our scripture reading.
Our opening scripture reading this morning comes from Joel chapter 2, reading verses 21 through 27. Do not fear, O soil. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done great things. Do not fear, you animals of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness are green. The tree bears its fruit. The fig tree and vine give their full yield. O children of Zion, be glad and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he has given the early rain for your vindication. He has poured down for you abundant rain, the early and the later rain as before. The threshing floor shall be full of grain. The vats shall overflow with wine and oil. I will repay you for the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army which I sent against you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I, the Lord, am your God, and there is no other. And my people shall never again be put to shame. As we reflect on these words from the prophet Joel this morning, may we go to God with a spirit of thanksgiving. Let us pray together. Father God, we give you thanks for all the ways that you bless our lives, the beauty and abundance of nature, the love of family and friends, the joy of knowing you and hearing your word. Send your spirit during this time of worship this morning so that we might dream your dreams and see visions of the world as you created it to be. Guide our thoughts and our actions this morning. Bring us closer to you so that we might do your will and dwell in your house forever. We lift this prayer in the name of Jesus the Christ, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, if you're able, please stand and sing our hymn of praise. Give thanks, and during this song, if you have toys for the toy and gathering, feel free to bring them to the altar. Please stand and join us in singing.
Thank you. Harvest is great, And Father, we pray for these gifts this morning that have been brought to the altar. We ask that you would use them to further your kingdom and to praise your name as they are handed out. Now, Lord, we'd ask that you bless us as we give back a part of that great harvest that you have blessed us with. And may it be in for the furtherance of your kingdom. For these things we ask in thy name. Amen.
Thank you.
Now I feel like a revival preacher. The mic in the hand and the Bible in the other. Let's have a word of prayer as we begin. Oh God, you have drawn us here to speak to us. Sometimes our ears are stopped up and our eyes are closed, but you are the one who can make the blind to see and the deaf to hear. Indeed, you can even make the lame to walk. And so we pray for your healing hand upon us, and that we might not miss what you have to offer us. In Christ's name, amen. When I worked with inner city youth in Elizabeth City, North Carolina, they had a saying: when they wanted to tell you a hard truth, they wanted to give you a brutal reality check, kind of like when somebody says to you, "I don't mean to hurt your feelings, but almost certainly what they're about to say is going to hurt your feelings." Bless their heart. Or when they say, "You know, I don't mean to offend you, but almost certainly what they are about to say is going to be offensive." Or in more modern terms, when someone sends you a very harsh text, "But I put a smiley face emoji on it." They would say, "Real talk." Have you ever heard that before? They would say, "Real talk, Pastor Mason, but those shoes make you look like Farmer John. Real talk, real talk." It's not meant to be offensive. It's just a brutal factual statement, real talk. And as we gather around the scripture, I think we probably need to gather some real talk about prayer and about what we think about prayer, what we mean when we talk about prayer together in church. There is an extreme image of prayer that is probably not fitting of anyone, but let's start there because I think we can kind of adjust to that by approximation. The most extreme, sort of over-the-top, childish concept of prayer is this idea that we tell God our wish list and he decides if we've been good or bad enough to get what we're asking for. If you think about it, back to your childhood, that's the very basic concept you have. Now as an adult, and we know more about the nature of God and the nature of humanity, Think about how that concept changes. We are saying that we, these finite little creatures with fumbling fingers and weak knees, are about to step into the throne room of the deity, the one who is immaterial and immortal, timeless, and who is Lord of all things known and unknown, seen and unseen. And we are about to step before him and ask him for something. Real talk. That seems amazing. It seems outrageous, doesn't it, when you put it like that? The real talk behind it makes it seem like something that who in their right mind would do that? Who would say, okay, God of all things and all places, the God of the universe, I come before you and ask that you would help me pass this test today. That you would help me with my cold. I'm having a bad day, God. Help me. God, whatever it is you're doing, stop it right now because my grandbaby has a cold. Real talk, that is outrageous, isn't it? And yet, that is how we approach prayer every day. We are coming before the eternal King of Kings and asking for something. I don't know about you, but when I think about it that way, it makes me hesitate before I come to him in prayer. It makes me want to stop and say, wait, hang on. Do I really know that this is what I need? Do I really know that this is what is best for me? And how do I know what is right for my life? And why would I go to God and tell him what is best for my life? Why would I go to God and tell him what he ought to be doing for me, the God of all knowing? Let me tell you something, God. Real talk, you ought to be doing more. That's what we're saying. And yet Jesus, in his teaching on prayer, tells us to pray and ask for things. You think about all religions, there is some form of prayer involved. Although most of those religions, not all, but many of them, require some form of sacrifice. Perhaps you slowly climb a staircase praying as you ascend, and at the top there's a little slot for money to be placed in. Or you're to bring some fruit offering or something to place before a statue or an image of a god as an offering. The Old Testament was full of things like that. Grain offerings, wine offerings, fruit offerings, offerings of the field, offerings of the flock. To come before the Lord and to do some act of obedience, perhaps, is the expectation that if you want God to really hear your prayers, you got to do something for him first. Here you go, God. Here's a 20. Now, let me tell you what I need. But in your heart, real talk, you know that doesn't seem right, does it? That doesn't seem to add up. And even though we in the Christian faith, we say, you don't have to make that kind of sacrifice. You don't have to bribe God. But don't we, though, at the same time believe that if we just pray hard enough, he's more likely to hear us? That if we just mean it a little bit more, or muster, or do something a certain way, or fast, or maybe it's the consistency, it's the amount of time, how often we say it. If we say it often enough, then if we knock and we knock, that's biblical, right? But then deep down we know that doesn't seem to add up. I think the only one who can help us really understand prayer is Jesus. When Jesus says, anything that you ask for in what? My name. Now, what many Christians equate that to is, as long as I say, in Jesus' name, amen. It's like a stamp that we put on at the end of the prayer. It's like something almost like if someone is a notary public, you have to have this medical form, better have that seal of the notary, or else it's not legit. We turn, in Jesus' name I pray, into that seal of the notary, that our prayer has to have that at the end, or it's not legit. But that can't be what Jesus means. Jesus goes on to explain a little bit more about that, and there are other places in the scripture that tell us, even to the point where Paul says, we pray, but we don't even know how to pray. When we do pray, we don't get it right. He says we get it so wrong that the Holy Spirit has to intercede on our behalf with groans too deep for words. Isn't that beautiful? That we're up here praying, Lord, I need this, and Lord, I need that, and God, if you'll help me with this and with that, and the Holy Spirit's over there just shaking his head saying, hold on, let me get this for you. I have a friend who prays like that. He grunts and he groans and he does that more than he says anything. And he says to me, when I ask him, why do you pray like that? Why do you groan so much and you say so little? He says, because I trust my groans more than my words. The Spirit intercedes. Because we don't know how to pray. And when Jesus says, ask of anything in my name, ultimately he is referring to us as ambassadors of Christ. And what does an ambassador do? Does the ambassador go to the foreign embassy and speak whatever the ambassador thinks his king wants? You know, my king probably wants you to stop doing this, and my king might want you to start doing that. No, the ambassador goes to the foreign assembly and speaks only what his master has told him to speak. Think about that. He is to speak and to act only insofar as his king has instructed him to do so. And with that ambassadorship model, when Jesus says, ask for anything in my name, essentially what Jesus is saying is, when you ask for the things that I have told you to ask for, you will receive them. That's a twist, isn't it? In other words, when we ask for what God wants for us to want, we will get what God wants for us to have. Now, I want you to think about prayer in that understanding a little bit differently, that we are not praying for what we want and what we think, but in prayer we are seeking an encounter with God so that through the Holy Spirit God might teach us what to want and teach us what we need. And then in that moment of discovery we say, God, let me have what you have for us. Or to put it in the words of Christ, thy will be done. Thy will be done. It's that kind of prayer that Paul is talking about when he writes to young Timothy. And he's teaching Timothy how to teach the church to pray. So again, we now think about, as you hear Paul talking about prayer, not as the people telling God what they want him to do for them, but the people telling God that they are seeking what he wants for them and what he knows is right. And as they're seeking his will and discovering his will, they are praying for God to do what God wants to do. And in that, he teaches us in 1 Timothy chapter 2, first of all, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for everyone. So we were just been talking about one kind of prayer, really. He names it in two ways. He refers to it as supplications, which is essentially like a beggar on the corner. You know, that's the real heartfelt, on your knees, beside the dying loved one, begging God, let them pass gently. Intercessions is similar, but I think about it as more cerebral, it's more rational, where we're realizing, God, this situation is not going to work itself out by our strength. We don't have the knowledge or the power or the ability to make this happen. You can think about this in the life of the church. When the church is facing a financial crisis, it is out of our hands, out of our power, and so we ask and intercede on behalf of the church. Or perhaps we have a lost friend who has no inclination towards the Spirit at all, and we don't see any hope for them. We don't see them making any kind of lifestyle choices that are leading them to Christ, and so we intercede for them. We say, Lord, help them. Lord, encounter them today. Lord, put yourself before them. We are praying again what God wants us to pray. And then, of course, this time of year, Thanksgivings. I think I spend 90% of my prayer life telling God what I need and only about 10% ever thanking him for what he's done. I suspect that many, many others in the room are similar. We could but look at our prayer list and see that. Did you know there is an option to put praises on here? But there are none. I know that's just human nature. We get caught up in our own needs. We get caught up in our own situations. Real talk, though, give thanks. That Thanksgiving should be lifted up. Thanksgiving for whom? For the people we like? For the people who are on our side? For the people who help us out? No, he says Thanksgiving be made for everyone. Friend or foe, stranger or neighbor, the known and the unknown. He says, pray for kings and all who are in high positions. Notice he did not say pray against them, but for them. Sometimes you just have to look at somebody and say, God help them. So that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and dignity. This goes for community life. This goes for church life. This goes for your neighborhood watch group. Pray for those who are in charge because they can make life easy or difficult. And we seek peaceful life. He says this is right and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires everyone to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God. There is also one mediator between God and humankind, Christ Jesus, himself human, who gave himself a ransom for all. I love this because what it reminds us of is the reality that we don't need a mediator other than Christ. You don't have to tell the preacher your prayers for them to become answered. You don't have to go to anyone, your deacon, or to someone who prays better than you, or who is more eloquent than you, or older than you. We can go directly to Christ and pray. And he hears us. If you want something to be thankful about today, that's it. Then we go back to that image in the beginning of the sermon of the eternal throne room, and we wouldn't even get in the door if it were not for Christ. But he's there waiting for us, saying, come on in. You ever have that friend who holds the door open for you and lets you slide in when you're really not supposed to be there? That's Jesus. Come on in. Go on up there, go. Interceding before us. This was attested at the right time. For this I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying. A teacher to the Gentiles in faith and truth. And here he comes to the climax. He says, I desire then that in every place the people should pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or argument. Just pray it out. There's no need to argue. There's no need to fight or fret or fuss. There's no need to get excited, but pray. And I love this image he uses of prayer. He says, lift up holy hands. Think about the imagery of prayer throughout the Bible, both Old Testament and New. Very rarely does he say, get very comfortable, get a nice comfortable position, and pray. But no, how often does it say to lay down face first before the Lord, prostrate yourself before him? What an uncomfortable, humbling, vulnerable place to be. Or it says, stand before the Lord. Not sit there, but stand before him. Sometimes there are calls for people to stand and to stand and to stand. Or the beautiful imagery of prayer where we are said to kneel before the king. I've shared this with you before. If you're new, I'll share it again. It's this idea that, why do we put our hands together like this when we're little kids and pray? It goes all the way back to the imagery of the king passing on fidelity to the knight, and the knight pledging fidelity to the king. The knight would kneel before the king like this and place his hands up before the king, and the king would wrap his hands around the knight's. And the knight would say, I promise to love you and to serve you and to fight for you. And the king, with his hands around the knight, would say, I promise to love you and to fight for you and to provide for you. So every time we pray like this, imagine the king with his hands around your hands in an act of fidelity. It's uncomfortable, but powerful. Here, he says, lift up holy hands before the Lord. Lift up holy hands. Makes you feel uncomfortable, doesn't it? Raise your hands, everybody. Oh, that's some of you doing the cheat. Raise them up high. It feels Pentecostal, doesn't it? Nothing wrong with that. But the Lord says to hold up, because it's almost like this image, if you can imagine that you're physically reaching up to the king. You're physically reaching up to the Father. Really, it goes back to that more than anything. Remember your earliest memories of your mom or your dad or a favorite grandparent walking into the room, and what did you do? What was the first thing you did? I don't know any better image that explains our vulnerability and need for protection from the Lord than that. Daddy, pick me up. Pick me up. That's prayer. It's saying, Daddy, pick me up. I'm scared. Pick me up. I've got a boo-boo. Pick me up. I'm confused. Pick me up. I just need a love. I just need a hug. Pick me up. I feel like I haven't been with you in a long time. I haven't seen you all day. Daddy, pick me up. That's prayer. It's the image of love between a child and his beloved parent. As we pray, I want to invite you to close your eyes for a moment and reach your hands up to the Lord. Go ahead. Nobody's looking at you this time. Raise your holy hands to the Lord, and in your own way, pray, Daddy, pick me up. Would you take a moment just to speak to him, and I'll close. Let us pray. Oh God, your real talk reminds us that Thanksgiving was also supposed to be a time of prayer, and for many of us it was, but for all of us it could have been more so. This is a season and a time as we prepare our hearts, oh God, for Advent and Christmas, where, God, there's just so much to distract us, but we haven't seen you all day long. Help us to lift up our hands and say, pick me up. There's so much that is going on in the world, Lord, and we don't know what's best or what's right. Teach us to pray, your will be done. Help us to trust that when we don't know what we ought to want or what we ought to need, we can trust that your Spirit will intercede with groans too deep for words. And help us to be at all times, oh God, a people of prayer. In your Son Jesus' name, we ask this, Lord, in all of our prayers. Amen. We invite you this morning, if you are able, to please stand and respond as we sing together our hymn of response. It's number 406, The Solid Rock, and we'll sing verses 1 and 4. Please stand.